In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and looking today at the first 10 verses in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, page 1064, it is in our Pew Bible. Next Thursday morning, God willing, I hope to be on a flight to London, and I hope also, the same day, to then be on a flight to Shanghai, and eventually on a third flight to Chengdu in China. And I hope that at the airport in Chengdu in China to be met by my daughter Rachel, and I hope she'll be there to greet the rest of her very travel-weary family. Over the last number of weeks, Jennifer has been busy on the computer, making arrangements for that visit to China, a place further away than any of us have been before, except for Stuart, who has already been to China. Jennifer has been booking flights, booking accommodation in three different cities in Chengdu, where we've got an apartment with the same address as where Rachel is living. Although on various different websites, it gives it as being in different parts of the city, so that's a wee bit confusing. We're hoping to spend a few days in the another city called Xi'an, which is where the Terracotta Warriors are, and then a few days in Beijing. And Rachel should be with us in Chengdu and in Xi'an. Her last few days in Beijing, she'll be back studying. Jennifer's been booking trains from Chengdu to Xi'an, and from Xi'an to Beijing. She's been arranging the different vaccinations that you need for going to a place like China. And there's one other vital thing that we have needed in order that we might get to China, and that is a visa. You have to have a visa to get into China. And Jennifer spent many hours filling out the forms that the five of us required to get a visa to get into China. We got our photographs taken for the visa. They had to be trimmed to be a size that's different from the normal passport size. And having done all of that, she then discovered that there's a Chinese man in Edinburgh who operates a visa service. And he was able to give advice and to say that there's a cheaper way of doing it, that you can get a group travel visa rather than having to have individual visas, and you don't actually need photographs for the group visa. And we were able to send all our information to him, everything that we needed, and our group travel visa is due to arrive with us on the 15th of this month, and that's a week before we travel. It's due to arrive this Thursday, and we're due to travel the following Thursday. And so, as far as we understand, everything is in place for that trip. There's still lots of things we have to do, but all the organizational things have been done. And that was all well and good until I had a dream this week. And in my dream, the 15th came and nothing came in the post. And I think the next day came and nothing came in the post either. And then we began to worry and began to think, is there something wrong here? And among the things we did in my dream, we did some internet research and discovered that the Chinese man, supposedly in Edinburgh, whose name is Joey Zhu, he wasn't in Edinburgh at all, but he was in China, operating a visa scam. And we realized in my dream that all of our money that we had sent to him to pay for the visas, that was all wasted. And in my dream, there wasn't enough time to get visas to go to China. Money we spent on the flights was wasted. Money in the accommodation was wasted. The money in the trains was wasted. And at that point, I woke up. I woke up, and my initial thought was, I'm thankful that was a dream, but my second thought was, I hope that doesn't turn out to be right. I'm trusting that Joey Zoo will prove to be true, but I'll not know until Thursday. And similarly, there are life situations where we put a lot of trust in people. We put a lot of trust in people to do things for us that they claim to be qualified to do. And we hope that they truly are qualified and that they're not some kind of imposter or involved in some kind of scam. If you're putting an extension onto your house, you would want to think that the person who was going to do it was someone who was qualified, someone you could rely on, someone who would do the job. Nowhere is it more important to know that the person you're trusting in is qualified. Nowhere is that more important than when you're trusting in someone to represent you before God. You need someone to represent you before God. But who's going to do it? You're not qualified. Is the person that you trust in, is he qualified? And that's the issue that's been addressed here in Hebrews chapter 5 in the opening verses. The writer is reminding his readers, first of all, of the qualifications that were necessary for a man to serve as a high priest in Israel. And then he goes on to argue that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest high priest that there has ever been. He is the greatest high priest we can ever have, and he's the only one that we'll ever need. So let's look first of all at the first four verses. And here the writer is talking about the qualifications for high priests. High priests of the order of Aaron. Verses 1 and 4 emphasize one of the important qualifications for a high priest, and that is that he had to be called by God. To be a high priest, you had to be called by God. Verse 1 stresses that the high priest has to be appointed. He has to be appointed by someone other than himself. The high priest was never to be someone who was self-appointed, but rather appointed by God. Verse 4 makes it even more clear. It says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Aaron was called by God. He was to be the high priest. And God laid down the rules as to who would serve as high priest after Aaron. And there was that line of priests following on from Aaron. It wasn't that they had an election in Israel when the high priest died. Well, who are we going to have next? And different people put their names into the hat. That's not the way it was. You had to be appointed by God, called by God. High priest had to be called by God. Second qualification was that he had to be compassionate. In his work, described here as offering gifts and sacrifices for sin, that's in verse 1. We're told in verse 2 that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant, on those who are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. A high priest had to be compassionate. And then the third qualification is that he had to be aware of his own sin. It wasn't only the sins of others that the high priest had to make sacrifices for. He needed to offer sacrifices for his own sin. He was a sinner, just like those who would come to him were also sinners. And so, verse 3, it says, because of this, that is, because of his weakness, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sinners. He is one of the sinners that he has to offer sacrifices for. That's the way it was with the high priests in the Old Testament era. All of the high priests who were of the order of Aaron, all of them were sinners themselves. The man who once a year went into the most holy place was a sinner. And he needed a sacrifice for his own sin. Now there is a better priest available. That's the whole message of Hebrews. People who had been Jews and were tempted to go back to being Jews rather than Christians because that would make life easier for them, they've been urged to see that in Christ they have a greater high priest than they'll ever find anywhere else. And in Christ there is a better high priest available. What we really need is not someone else who is just like ourselves, a sinner like we are. One commentator, Philip Hughes, puts it like this. He says, what we and they needed was not a fellow loser, but a winner. Not one who shares our defeat, but one who is able to lead us to victory. Not a sinner, but a savior. We need a priest. We need a priest who will serve for us in heaven. There are men around today who call themselves priests. There shouldn't be anyone connected with the Christian church who bears the name priest. It's a contradiction in terms to be a Christian priest. There should be no such thing. But all of those men that call themselves Christian priests, they are sinners. Some of them, you would know it to look at them. Sometimes you just look at a person and you know there's a man who isn't occupied with the things of God. His face shows what he is occupied with. His face shows what has control over him in life. We need a better priest than any mere human. And that's what our writer turns to in verses 5 through to 10. He talks about Jesus as the greatest high priest, as the only priest that we will ever need. And he is not a sinner, but he is a savior. So let us consider Jesus, our great high priest. His qualifications are under examination here in verses 5 to 10. How does Jesus Christ measure up to what was required of a man who would serve as a high priest? Well, let's think first of all of how Jesus became a high priest. And so we see, first of all, that he was appointed by God. A high priest had to be someone who was called by God, and Jesus was clearly called and appointed by God. The NIV Study Bible has a comment on verse 4, which says that in Christ's day, the office of high priest was in the hands of a family that had bought control of it. A rich family had bought control of the office of high priest. Well, that wasn't how the Lord Jesus came to be a high priest. He didn't buy it. He didn't seize office for himself. Rather, God the Father appointed the Lord Jesus to be high priest. And that's what we're told in verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, that is, it was God who said to him. And then these words are from Psalm 2, verse 7. God said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." God says that every day of his son. Every day Jesus is the son of God. Every day God begets his son. He is the only begotten son. And then he says, and he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And that's Psalm 110, verse 4. I'm not going to say anything about Melchizedek today. He comes up in greater detail in chapter 7 of Hebrews. But sufficient to say for now that Jesus Christ wasn't a priest of the order of Aaron. To be a high priest in the Old Testament, you had to be of the order of Aaron. You had to be in that family of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi. The Lord Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he was not a high priest of the order of Aaron, but rather he is described in Psalm 110, verse 4, as a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There is no one else in the Bible who is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Christ alone stands as a priest, as a high priest in that order, named after a man, Melchizedek, high priest of God Most High, who appears in Genesis in the days of Abraham. Jesus is not self-appointed. He hasn't seized office for himself. He was called by God. He was appointed by God the Father. Just as he has always been God's only begotten Son, just as Christ is the eternal Son of God, so too he has an eternal priesthood. Jesus is a priest, not for a wee while, but he is a priest forever. Jesus is a priest who will never be replaced. He is the only priest we will ever need, and he is the best qualified priest in regard to his calling and appointment. Jesus is clearly called by God and appointed by God. Called and appointed to an eternal priesthood. That's better than what you have in the Old Testament priests. The second thing that was necessary for a high priest was that he had to be compassionate. And when we think of Christ, the second thing I want to say about him in terms of his qualifications is that he knows what it is to suffer. He is compassionate because he knows what it is to suffer. At the end of chapter 4 in Hebrews, we're pointed to Jesus as the great high priest who can sympathize with us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And here in chapter 5, we're reminded again of the Lord Jesus as one who had to suffer, as one who had to endure. Verses 7 and 8, he is the one who, in the days of his flesh, when he lived in this world, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And there in those words, we're reminded in particular of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. On the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he was in great anguish of soul. His prayers were cries, vehement cries to God. He knew what lay ahead of him. And that was something that took all that he had to face. He couldn't just take that in his stride as being another day for him. It was something in which he was severely tried and tested. And Jesus cried out to God. He asked that if possible, that cup of suffering would be something that he could be spared from. No one ever had to face the death that the Lord Jesus was facing up to in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't death that he feared. It was bearing the judgment of God against sinners like us. That's what he feared. And he was right to fear it. If there's anybody here today and you're not afraid of the judgment of God, you don't have the mind of Christ. When Jesus thought of how that judgment of God was going to fall upon him for sin, he cried out in anguish, vehement cries. Jesus cried out to him, we're told, who was able to save him from death. We're told that he was heard because of his godly fear. Our Lord had a concern for the honor of God, and his prayers were heard. His prayers were answered, but he wasn't spared from the cross. That's not what he asked for. Instead, he was enabled to endure the cross. He longed to be spared from the cross. He knew he couldn't be spared from the cross. And he was given strength, therefore, to endure the cross. We're told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that does not mean that Christ was ever anything less than obedient. It indicates rather that in this matter, his obedience was tested like it had never been tested before. Never was it harder for Jesus to obey than to go to that cross and know that there he would be crucified and would face the wrath of God against sin. A high priest had to be compassionate. Is there any compassion in Christ? Surely there is. There is no high priest that is compassionate, that is understanding, like our Lord Jesus Christ. He excels in these things. If you as a sinner come to Christ, you will find compassion. You will find mercy. You will find understanding. Jesus suffered far beyond what any of his followers would ever be called upon to suffer. And those who are tempted to turn back from Christ because of what they're suffering, this is what they're being reminded of, the sufferings of Christ for his people. Jesus knows what it is to cry out in great distress unto God in prayer. Jesus knows what it is to not be spared from the thing that he fears the most. Sometimes you'll not get what you ask for in your prayers. Sometimes your heart will be set upon things. You'll have a longing for God to do something for you, and his answer will be no. Jesus understands that. He asked to be spared from that cup. That wasn't God's way. Jesus Christ is a fellow sufferer. We can be glad that if he is our high priest, then we will not have to suffer what he did have to suffer. who's the best qualified high priest to be compassionate? It's the one who suffered most. Jesus is the best qualified when it comes to knowing what it is to suffer. What about the third qualification that was needed for a high priest? The third one was he had to be aware of his own sin. The high priests, who were of the order of Aaron, they were sinners who had to make offerings for their own sins as well as the sins of the people they represented. But Christ, he has no sin. He has no sin of his own. Jesus isn't like those high priests of the order of Aaron. That doesn't mean that he's not qualified. It means that he's overqualified. He's better qualified than any of those men had to be. I've applied for jobs at times and been told that I was overqualified for the job, and so I wasn't considered. Well, Jesus is more than qualified. He doesn't have to remember his own sins because he doesn't have any sins of his own to remember. And that's a good thing. That's exactly what we need, a high priest who has no sins of his own. Jesus is not a priest of the order of Aaron. As verse 10 reminds us again, he's called by God as high priest and he's in a special order. He's in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9, we're told that Jesus is not himself a sinner. Like all the other priests, high priests were sinners. Instead, he was, and he always will be, perfect. Verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, granted, those words might sound a little bit strange about Christ being perfected. When you think about people like ourselves, might be best not to think about people because we're not going to be perfect in this world. But if you think about something being perfected, it implies there was something deficient, something faulty beforehand. That is not true of Christ, and that's not what it means. There never was a time when Jesus was less than perfect. He was always perfect. But you see, in order to be qualified to be our high priest, he had to die that death on the cross. And Christ was perfected through suffering. Whenever he died upon the cross, that was him fully qualified to do all that has to be done for the salvation of his people. He becomes the author of eternal salvation. His death upon the cross was necessary that he might be that perfect, fully qualified high priest that we need. He becomes the perfect high priest through his obedience unto death. And so in the Lord Jesus, in this great high priest, there is eternal salvation, as it says in verse 9. He becomes the author of eternal salvation. That was not true for the work of the other high priests. Their work was only accepted, their sacrifices were only accepted because they were pointing forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Jesus was the high priest that all the others prefigured, and the sacrifices they made were looking ahead to Christ's sacrifice, and he would sacrifice himself rather than some animal. And Jesus could sacrifice himself, and that would be acceptable. None of those other high priests could have come up with the idea, well, instead of the bull or the goat, or the lamb, I'll sacrifice myself, because he was a sinner, and that sacrifice wouldn't have been acceptable to God. Only Jesus could offer himself as a sacrifice and do that as a high priest. And so, once again, here in Hebrews, the writer is urging the people he writes to not turn away from the greatest high priest they have ever had, not to turn back to some lesser, inferior, temporary priest. No high priest is qualified as Christ is qualified. We can rely on him. He'll do the job. Jesus Christ will do what needs to be done for our eternal salvation. Don't need to worry. He's the real thing. And the evidence that Jesus Christ is our high priest is that we obey him. Verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation. For who? It is to all who obey him. See, being saved is not just a matter of believing things in your head. Not just about believing that Jesus is a Savior. Being saved is a matter of obeying the Jesus you believe in. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't really believe in Jesus at all. We have to trust him, but we also have to obey him. The two things must always be there. You have to keep on trusting him, and you have to keep on obeying him to the end. It wouldn't be the end of the world if I didn't get to go to China. But it would be the end of the world if the person I'm trusting in to represent me before God proved to be unqualified. If I was trusting in myself that I'm a good enough person to stand before God on my own record of the things I haven't done that other people have done and the things that I have done that other people haven't done, if I trusted in my own qualifications, I would have no hope. And that would be the end of the world. End of everything. But Christ is able to stand and represent me. And he's able to stand and be your high priest. He sits in heaven, doesn't stand, he sits. His work is done. It's been accomplished. And he is fully able to do what has to be done. So let us remember our highly qualified high priest. Let us seek to be those who have no Savior but Christ, no King but Christ, and no priest but Christ. He is the greatest. He is the only one we will ever need. And no one is better qualified than him. Why settle for anyone else to represent you before God when you have one that you know is up to the job?